in some senses, not an easy reading to listen to. We have here some of the tough sayings of Jesus, in which he says that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be forgiven, will not be forgiven. And also that we will be judged by what we say. And all of this starts with this incident, with this poor man, this demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb. He was brought to Jesus and Jesus heals him so that he could both talk and see. The people that witnessed that transformation in this man's life said, "Could this be the Son of David?" In other words, is this the Messiah? To quash that question, the Pharisees said, "Oh, well, it's quite obvious. Jesus is in league with the devil, and that's how he is able to do these miracles." Now, the question that this poses for us today, before we get to the difficult bits in the reading, is what conclusion do we form concerning Jesus? You see, it's a vital question. If we draw the wrong conclusion, we may very well end up like these Pharisees, questioning the very integrity of Jesus. The reply Jesus gives in verse 28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come." It's an affirmation that he is the Messiah. His actions reveal the truth of who he is. The very kingdom of God has broken into this world with the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's here to join us together to be part of that great kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God really means the rule and the reign of God in our lives as we respond in faith to the kingship that Jesus demonstrated, not only in his life, but in his death and his resurrection. Now, the wrong conclusion was drawn by the Pharisees. They say, "Oh, well, he's in league with the devil. That's how he's able to do these miracles." Jesus, of course, demolishes this nonsensical accusation. How can the devil or Satan stand against himself? He would be fighting against himself. His kingdom would have no power or authority at all. But then Jesus says, "Just a minute, I'm doing these works of exorcism and so forth, and so are you." Pharisees, they were involved in that kind of ministry as well. And he said, "Well, you know, if you accuse me of doing this by the devil, who are you doing it by?" He silences them, making the wrong assumption about Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there. We come to these hard sayings. One of them we could sum up and say that Jesus says that you cannot sit on the fence where he is concerned. He is either bad, mad, or he's who he claims to be. There is no middle ground. We're either for him or against him. We either gather or we scatter. This, friends, is serious business. Jesus wants us to face up to it. Our faith in him is not something that we can toy with. For our eternal destiny depends on the conclusion that we draw concerning Jesus and the responses that we make. Jesus not only says that we cannot sit on the fence where he is concerned, he goes on to warn against blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is the refusal to believe in spite of the evidence. And if we are not careful, it can lead us to attribute evil to God. It's saying that black is white. It's saying that God is in fact a lie. That's why, friends, this sin is so serious. Why it's different from sin. Why is it different from any other sin? Why it is unforgivable? Maybe it will help if I turn to one of the Bible commentators, William Barclay. Now, I don't always agree with all that William Barclay says, but on this instant, I find that what he has to say is extremely helpful. And I acknowledge that his wisdom here far exceeds mine. He says, if a man cannot recognize the good when he sees it, it means that he won't desire it. If a man does not recognize evil as evil, he will not be sorry for it and won't want to depart from it. And if we cannot, in spite of failure, love the good and hate the evil, then he cannot and will not repent. And if he doesn't repent, he cannot be forgiven, for repentance is the only condition of forgiveness. I hope that helps us to understand something of why Jesus is speaking about the importance of our attitude and our belief and trust in the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on to say, it would save us much heartbreak if people would realize that one man, rather that the one man who cannot have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit is the man that fears he has. I wonder whether you've ever, as you've read that, you've often wondered, well, have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? Have I committed that unforgiven sin? And so many of us feel that, well, I don't know whether I have. And we live in a kind of fear that we might have done. But what William Barclay says is no. If we realize and we think, if people would realize, he says, the one man who cannot have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit is the one that fears that he has. For sin against the Holy Spirit can be said to be a loss of the sense of sin. You see, if we think we've done it, it's a sure sign in some senses that we haven't done it. If we'd done it, we wouldn't give two hoots. We would say, so what? But none of us here this evening are in that category. We might fear, oh, have I done it? Well, if you fear that you might have done it, let me tell you, you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't worry. But because you worry, it means that you haven't. So I hope that helps to sort that little problem out and give you everlasting relief. William Barclay goes on to say, sin against the Holy Spirit can be true. Sin against the Holy Spirit can, he says, be truly described as the loss of all sense of sin. There is a connection, I think, here between what we started this with, the poor blind man who was dumb and is given by Jesus the ability to see clearly, to know and to feel that spiritual sensitivity. His eyes were opened. Suddenly he could speak, he could proclaim. When we come into a living relationship with Jesus, we too know that we've been forgiven, that we don't have to fear blaspheming against the Holy Spirit because Jesus has set us free. Then there's a third warning that Jesus gives in these hard sayings, and that is that on the day of judgment, our words will either condemn us or lead to our acceptance. Jesus had stated in verse 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And later in Matthew 15 and verse 8, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Do we take for granted the things that we say? Easy to do, isn't it? You know, words just kind of slip out sometimes. We don't mean them to, but they do. And what do they say about us? Again, William Barclay says, there is nothing so revealing as words. We do not need to talk to a person long before we discover whether their mind is wholesome or indecent. We do not need to listen long before we discover whether their mind is kind or cruel. When a person is on their guard, they will be careful what they say and how they say it. But when off guard, their words often reveal their true character. It's sobering, isn't it? What we say tells so much about our character. It's all very well for me to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's my Lord and Saviour, and then go out and use language that doesn't honour Christ but brings him down. When you're unguarded, when you're not in church, when you're in the high street of Haverhill, and you meet someone, and they give you a nice, juicy bit of gossip, and you're taken away with it. Then you go and you meet someone else in the high street, and the first thing you want to do is share that piece of gossip with them. Is that honouring to the Lord? What we say either brings the truth of what we claim or makes it sound that it's a lie. Our integrity has been affected. Wonder what people say. It's often what we say that, of course, can cause the greatest damage. A man says things in anger that he would never say when in control of himself. He may say that he never meant what he said, but that does not free him from the responsibility of having said it. Our words can inflict wounds that nothing will cure and erect barriers that nothing will tear down. The things we say will lodge in someone's mind and stay there unforgotten. Isn't that true? The things we've heard about other people, they're in our minds. When you meet that person, it's the first thing that suddenly comes into your mind, what someone said about them. Our words. It's part of our testimony, isn't it? Of who we are. It tells us whether we're people of truth or whether we're people of lies. Our words can inflict wounds that nothing will cure and erect barriers that nothing will tear down. The things that we say will lodge in some people's minds and stay there unforgotten. You know that third commandment in Exodus 20:17? You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Many people see that in terms of blasphemy or swearing. But I believe that it goes much deeper than that. And its meaning finds expression in these verses of Matthew's gospel. So there are three warnings, which all started with the miracle of a blind and dumb man. Friends, the questions confronting us are, how blind are we to whom this man Jesus really is? Are we willing to accept what the Holy Spirit reveals him to be? And is that truth revealed in the way we live and the things we say, as well as the things we do? And remembering that other thing about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember, friends, if you're afraid that you might have sinned against the Holy Spirit, that fear that you might have means that you haven't. And remember that if Jesus has the power to release that poor, blind and dumb man so that he could set him free, he can set us free from whatever fears and doubts that we have. He can release the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. Nothing is impossible for Jesus Christ. May we, friends, know that tonight. May we know his power. May we know his love. May we leave this place rejoicing in a Saviour that has opened our eyes, affected our tongue, so that we can speak the truth in love to all those we meet in this fellowship here and out into the town of Averhill. May God bless you all. Amen.